Well, good morning, folk. Please take up your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, follow with me as we read God's word. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that we who are Christians can indeed call you our Father and our Shepherd. As we look at this text this morning, won't you be pleased, O God, to open our eyes that we might see your word, your truth. Open our ears to hear it. Open our hearts to believe it. And open our wills to do it, to the good of our souls and to the praise and the honor and the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, this is a very well-known psalm, and we often hear it. We hear it at schools. We hear it quoted very often in the press or in the media, and many of us know it very well, and I think we'll do well to meditate on some of those things that have been mentioned there. But this morning, I want to do something slightly different. I want to bring your attention, and I want to just hone in on one particular verse. And that verse being verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What led me to this was our studies basically in Pilgrim's Progress when we went through it. And also looking at a very good commentary on Pilgrim's Progress by Wayne Mack, and I highly recommend it. And much of what I say this morning, I acknowledge, comes from thoughts that he has raised. And I feel that when going through Pilgrim's Progress again, some new light has been shed upon this passage for me. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. So let's first refresh our memories about where we are in Pilgrim's Progress and where Pilgrim came to this point. Remember, Pilgrim, Christian, was leaving the city of destruction, the city that saw his soul to be destroyed, and he was on his way to the celestial city. We pick up the story as he leaves the palace called the Palace Beautiful, which we know to be a picture of the church. There, Christian had discussions with piety, with prudence, charity, and is equipped to go on his journey with the sword, the shield, the helmet, the breastplate, all prayer and shoes that never wear out on the rest of his journey. He then journeys through the valley of humiliation. A time of extreme trouble, temptation, trial, and difficulty. And there he encounters one called Apollyon. Now we know Apollyon is that great enemy of our souls, and he's a picture really of the devil himself. And a fierce battle ensues between Christian and Apollyon. And eventually, Christian is able to overpower the devil through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he's been able to say with Paul in Romans, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we see that after this immense battle between Apollyon and Christian, he comes to another valley, the valley of the shadow of death. And here we read that Christian's testings were even more severe than those he had encountered with Apollyon. Here Christian encountered two men whose names we aren't given, but we are told that these two men were descendants of the spies in Numbers 13. Men who didn't have faith. Men who went against Caleb and Joshua and thus faltered in their faith. These men tried to dissuade Christian from continuing his journey. And they tried to persuade him to turn around and go back because the road ahead was hard, they said. We read, the valley was pitch black and we could see hobgoblins, satyrs, and dragons of the pit, and could also hear in the valley continual howling and screaming. It sounded like people in indescribable misery who were bound in affliction and chains. They also saw depressing clouds of confusion hanging over the valley, and death with wings spread over, hovering over it. And thus these two fellows concluded, it is absolutely dreadful and in complete chaos. And so these two left Christian. Christian, however, picks up his sword and continues upon this narrow path to find a very deep ditch on the right hand and a very dangerous quagmire on the left. And so we read the pathway was so narrow that Christian had to be very careful. When he tried in the darkness to avoid the ditch on the right, on the one hand, he almost fell into the quagmire on the other. However, when he tried to escape the quagmire, unless he used great caution, he nearly fell into the ditch. We also read that the mouth of hell was beside the way, about midway through the valley. So much fire and smoke continually came up with swarms of sparks and hideous noises, things that gave no heed to Christian's sword, as did Apollyon. That he was forced to put his sword away and use another weapon called all prayer. And so I heard him cry, "Ah, Lord, save me." And in the end, we hear that Christian was able to traverse the valley and he came out on the other side. And it's really what I want to answer this morning. Well, how did he get through that valley? Well, let's look back at Psalm 23. As a church, we believe in what is called progressive revelation. Now, progressive revelation can rightly be understood to be the increasing understanding over time of that which is already revealed. What has puzzled me, or maybe I just haven't ever really stopped to think, is that if this experience that Christian was going through, and if this experience that the psalmist was going through, if verse 4 really refers to death, and if Christian, when going through the valley of death, is really death, then why is it not the end of the story? And why, for the psalmist, does it not end here? But the psalmist carries on and he says, "But you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So the question I ask is this verse 4, really referring to death and our experience of it? I remember once sitting in a church and listening to a preacher preach on this exact text on Psalm 23. And the preacher very clearly stated, and rightly so, that the Christian, the one who is united to Jesus Christ, does not need to fear death. Because death, for the Christian, is indeed merely a shadow. As a Christian, you don't have to be afraid in death, because our Lord Jesus Christ has, through the sacrifice of himself, not only removed our sin, as the scriptures say, as far as the east is from the west, but in his death, he has removed the sting of death, and only its shadow remains. Spurgeon has put it so eloquently when he says, "As the shadow of a dog cannot bite, so the shadow of a sword cannot kill, so the shadow of death cannot destroy." This is exactly what Paul triumphantly declares in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Jesus Christ has won the victory, and it is for every Christian to experience that wonderful victory with him in glory forever and ever. Isn't that a glorious thought? What a glorious truth it is. And so as Christians, we are to hold on to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But is David in Psalm 23 really referring to death and our experience of it? I would like to submit to you that this is not David's primary thought or teaching. And in order to do that, I'd like us to answer a few questions. The first is, what is this valley of shadow of death? Then secondly, why is this valley so fearful? Thirdly, why do we need to go through it? Fourthly, why do we not need to fear when we go through it? And how do we get out? And then we'll draw some conclusions and some application. So again to our text, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Verse 4, I think, like many others, that this figure is primarily not of our dying moments, but it is a place that is very frightening. The valley is a place where most, if not all, believers will at some point in their lives find themselves. And maybe some other passages can help us to look at this. If we just look at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, there Isaiah says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." Another passage that we can turn to is Job in chapter 23. And I'll read the whole chapter. "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is litless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique. Who can change him? Whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God has made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide darkness from my face." Well, if we, like Job, walk in darkness, we can't see. And it's often when we walk in darkness that we don't understand things. The circumstances of our lives just don't make sense. We often feel as if God has abandoned us in the midst of our trials. The valley of the shadow of death, I would say, represents those times in the Christian's life when hard things happen to you, even when you are trusting and walking in obedience to him. Just like Job, we can't figure out why God is allowing certain things to happen to us. And we often ask, why? Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? It may be sickness. It may be great physical suffering. rejection, emotional woes, economic woes. But we get to the point in our lives where we just ask why, and there just doesn't seem to be an answer. It is in those times when we don't know what to do. We are weary. We are despondent. We are discouraged. We are afraid. This is the time in your life when you can't make sense of the unpleasant things, the hard things, the painful things in your life. Everything seems to be confusion and chaos. And at these times, you may feel alone. You may feel abandoned by people. And you may even be abandoned by the Lord. And this is what I say that David felt when he said he went through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what I believe Isaiah understood. This is what Job understood. And this, I believe, is what Paul understood when in 2 Corinthians 4 he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down." So we come secondly to the next question, well, why is this valley so fearful? Well, to some extent, we've already covered this. It's fearful because it's beset with the enemies of our souls. It's beset with difficulties, temptations, troubles, sufferings, hardships, trial upon trial, trial upon trial, and many, many discouragements. As those two fellows that left Christian and ran away back to the city of destruction said, it is absolutely dreadful and in complete chaos. We fear, just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, because of the unknown. We just don't know. And we fear because no one likes suffering. And if you do like suffering, there's something wrong with you. But yes, James encourages us. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not that you may enjoy your trial, but as James continues, that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And we fear falling into the ditch on the right and onto the quagmire on the left. The ditch really represents our susceptibility to false teaching. And I think our Lord Jesus refers to that in Matthew 15 when he says about the Pharisees, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." The quagmire, on the other hand, may represent our proneness to doubts and unbelief. We are susceptible to discouragement and overwhelmed with anxiety and fears. So we see that the narrow way is really fraught with many dangers. On the one side, you have the world trying to allure you away from God. On the other hand, you have the devil trying to dissuade you to follow Christ. And we have our own flesh tempting us to leave the God that we love. So we've answered the question, why is, or what is this valley of the shadow of death? We've said, well, why is it fearful? But why do we need to go through it? Wayne Mack uses the words in his commentary that it is mandatory for every Christian to go through this valley. And David here in the psalm says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We read of Christian that he needed to go through it because that is the way to the celestial city. Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says to us, If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And our Lord Jesus Christ told us plainly in his word in John 16, tribulation. So we need to go through it because, as Christian found out, this is the way to the celestial city. And fourthly, we can ask ourselves, well, why do we need not to fear when we go through this valley? And how, when we are in the valley, do we get out of the valley? And I want to spend our next couple of minutes looking at that. Read again verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What David is simply saying is, to get out of this valley, you need to take control of your thinking. You need to remember. You need to remember that God is with us. You need to remember that God is able to keep us. And you need to remember that God has given us his rod and his staff to guide us. The psalmist, again, in Psalm 121, he, in the midst of this valley, looks up to the hills and he cries out, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. We'll turn again to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I read earlier, of Paul's experience of being in that valley. And note, as I read from verse 8, as Paul says, we are hard-pressed, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believed and therefore speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised you up, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In 1 Peter 1 verse 6, Peter again says that these trials come upon us, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the experience of the psalmist in many psalms. As an example, in Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. In Psalm 50, he said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So let's bring this all to a conclusion and draw some application. Firstly, to the non-Christian amongst us. You who, like those two men, are running back to the city of destruction. You who sit on the fence, who only see difficulty and trouble ahead. Why will you run back to the city of destruction? Why will you destroy your soul? Remember that there is only one in whom life is to be found, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to Him. Turn to Him in repentance and faith, and don't go back to the city of destruction. And then to the Christian, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, his own experience was that life is real and life is hard. And we don't need to fake a smile all the time. But in the real struggles of life, you need, like David in the psalm and Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, to exercise faith. You need to trust and you need to obey. You need to use the word, and you need to use prayer. There are a number of points that I want to bring out in application for us. And like Christian, we need to take control of our minds, and we need to remember. Remember, firstly, you're not alone. We read of Christian in his travel in the valley. That Christian had traveled in this disconsolate or unhappy, dejected condition for quite some time. While he was doing that, he thought he could hear a man's voice somewhere ahead of him. And the voice was saying, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Remember, others have and may be going through the exact same struggles that you are. So, brothers and sisters, fellowship with one another and share your struggles with each other and gain strength to carry on. Not only may others be going through similar circumstances and difficulties to you, to encourage you, but you may be the very encouragement that they need at this time. We read that Christian hoped to catch up with the person ahead of him so that he would have company. We take from that friendship is good and healthy. You need to be faithful and persevere in the faith because God is using you possibly to encourage others and to help others. Now remember the words of Paul as he exhorts us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Secondly, Christian realized that God was with him, even though they were in a dark and a dismal state. We read that Christian reasoned, "Even though I can't feel his presence because of the hindrances in this place, why wouldn't he be with me here too?" As a Christian, remember you have a track record. Remember your blessings. As the little hymn reminds us, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Look back and remember, and look forward with confidence, knowing that God has brought you through the past, and He will bring you through in the future. Thirdly, look to the promises of God and not to your feelings. Peter reminds us that we are often not to dwell on our promises, but we are to dwell upon the great and the precious promises of God to escape the corruption of the world. As the writer to the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Fourthly, remember that the way out is the way through. God says we are to wrestle, we are to struggle, but the end is worth it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. Therefore, take every thought captive to the word of God. And that is what David means when he says, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Fifthly, commit yourself to thinking and acting rightly. As Paul says in Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Sixthly, commitment. Make a conscious commitment to follow Christ and to persevere. The psalmist did that in Psalm 56, where he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Seventhly, trust God's word. Speak to yourself. Stop and trust God. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. And then lastly, remember the light. That once you get through, you will have sweeter fellowship with Christ. As David says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So to sum up, when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, take control of your mind. Make a commitment to trust the Lord Jesus. And in trusting and obeying God, he will grant you light.